Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, may this be our prayer, Lord, that we would turn our eyes upon you so we can see, Lord, what it is that you would have us to do and who it is that you would have us to be, Lord. Pray that as we come here, Lord, and we sit under your teaching, that you would continue to empower us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to go out there and do your work, Lord. Share the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus with somebody today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Good morning and welcome. You can be seated. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online as well. We're so glad that you are. Trust that you'll be blessed that you did. So we have two services on Sunday morning. Of course, the first of which is the weekly Bible prophecy update. We've been doing this for a number of years. And then second service now is the sermon, actually a verse-by-verse study currently in 2 Peter, almost done with 2 Peter. Not so fast, don't rush me. Just one verse today. So we're not going to finish 2 Peter today. So you know. But it is one verse for a reason, and I pray that today's teaching in 2 Peter will be an encouraging word of hope for those who are struggling with discouragement and hopelessness. Peter writes something very interesting in verse 15. Don't look at it now. That's second service, live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time. So we'd encourage you to join with us at that time. Those of you watching by way of YouTube and Facebook, we'd encourage you to go directly to the website, jdfarag.org at this time, actually. If you do that, you'll find there the uncensored entirety of today's update. So we will live stream up to a certain point and then cut it off. So you might want to go there now. All right, let's get to it. I need to talk with you. Notice I'm not saying I want to talk with you. I need to talk with you about both how and why the teaching of bittersweet Bible prophecy is an absolute must. And here's why. Bible prophecy teaches us that in the end, and this is the end, our money is not going to save us. Our government is not going to save us, contrary to what they say. And especially, and I'll say it this way, the God of science is not going to save us. Oh, did you know that science is a god? The science god. No, we're talking about the God of science, not the science god. They've made science a god and replaced the God of science. Science isn't going to save us. If you'll kindly allow me to, I'll draw your attention to a most fascinating prophecy that's found in, of all places, no surprise here, the book of Revelation. Chapter 10, I want to begin reading in verse 5 if you want to follow along. Now, John is writing, and he has just been shown, and it's just been revealed to him, this mighty angel who's standing on both land and sea as a demonstration of the authority of God over land and sea. Now, when we get to verse 5, John writes, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." I'm liking that. No more delays. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. Oh, it's even getting better. I like words like no longer delaying, no more delay, and finished. All right. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then, verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then, verse 10, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, verse 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We find a similar prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 3. By the way, we finished last Thursday the book of Lamentations, and we began, Lord willing, this Thursday, the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, that's what I said. So chapter 1, Lord willing, this week. But I want to read chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, verse 4, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely I had sent you to them. Had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But verse 7, the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, verse 8, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. I think they call that hard-headed. I know you don't know anything that I'm speaking of. I'll speak for myself. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks. Every pastor needs verse 9 as a reminder. Because when you're teaching the truth, the hard truth, dare I say the bitter truth, well, people look at you. Don't look at the person sitting next to you. And I'll try not to look at you right now either. But just that the body language, as we say. Don't fear the way they're going to look at you when you speak to them. Neither be afraid of them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, verse 10, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. In other words, Ezekiel, it doesn't matter whether or not they hear it or not. The only thing that matters is whether you speak it or not. You speak to them and tell them, regardless of their response to you. Now, when we get to verses 14 and 15, we see the sweetness turn to bitterness in the prophet Ezekiel. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. The reason I'm starting out this way is because, like with Ezekiel, John was faithful to prophesy the bitter truth of God's word to the bitter end. However, they could not have done so had they not first possessed that which God would have them impart. And let me explain that. They had to first eat the sweet word of God before they were then able to digest it, take it in, eat it, partake of it, digest it, then speak it. Well, it's bittersweet. And it tastes sweet, but the more I digest it, the more I think on it, the more I think about it, the more I realize that it's a bitter word, a bitter truth. It is bitterness. It's for this reason that both Ezekiel and John knew that they must, key word, must prophesy and speak the unpopular, uncomfortable, inconvenient, and bitter truth. And I say it this way because it wasn't so much of an act of obedience to the Lord as it was an act of love for the Lord and those in desperate need of the Lord. I must tell them this. Yeah, but this is hard. This is a bitter truth. I know. I must tell them this. They couldn't hold it in. Knowing the bitter truth about not only what happens in the end, but that it was now the time of the end. Recently, we completed our verse-by-verse study through the book of Jeremiah, and about halfway through the book, Jeremiah is so broken down. He wants to give up prophesying the bitter truth about Judah's end. And the problem is that he just could not. And we see why in chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, doom and gloom, fire and brimstone, the end is here. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily, every day. Then I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Translated, Jeremiah is saying to God, I quit. Well, there's only one problem, Jeremiah. Slaves can't quit. I know you want to, but you can't. And it's not so much, I'm not going to let you. You can't quit. And I'm not going to fire you either. It's more like this. I'm going to have my bitter, sweet word burn in you so hot that you cannot keep it in. And that's exactly what he says. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I must. I don't want to. I must. I can't not. I have to. I have to. I can't keep this in. Yes, I know it is bittersweet. It is bitterness. It is hard, but it's the truth. And I can't keep it in. And this is how the teaching of bittersweet Bible prophecy was a must for them then, and how it is a must for us now. Let's talk about why. That's how. Let's talk about why. Why is the bittersweet prophecy teaching and understanding a must for us? In a sentence, the bitter can be the catalyst for the sweet. By way of an illustration, the bitterness of sin's consequences can serve as the motivation for one coming to the sweetness of salvation. But see, that's the problem, isn't it? We only want to hear the sweet stuff. Oh, sweet. No, but we need to hear the bitter truth. And this is true when it comes to Bible prophecy. Such that knowing this world is coming to a bitter end can have the much needed effect of propelling people to Jesus in the end. But again, that's the problem, isn't it? I think about the prophet Jeremiah again, and even Isaiah dealt with this. Speak to us only smooth things. Don't prophesy to us that. In fact, lie to us. No, for real. Just don't tell us the bitter truth. Tell us lies, sweet little lies. Sorry, had a little flashback there. Hope that song doesn't get stuck in your mind. See, you just want to hear the good. God loves you. Ah. But the problem with that is if I have a spiritual diet of only sweets, I'm going to have rotten teeth. And I'm going to be very unhealthy. You cannot survive on that kind of a diet. And then here's what happens in the spiritual. I know I'm taking this analogy further than it probably should be taken, but hear me out. Isn't it true that when you eat something sweet, you develop a sweet tooth for something sweet? Am I right? The more sweet you eat, the more sweet you want to eat. I mean, let's be honest, who among us, well, I'm going to pick on, I picked on lima beans one time. I think I'll pick on something else. Okay, you know, I like broccoli, but not when it's steamed or sauteed. Raw, I can deal with it, but no, but it's good for you. I don't want it. And especially depending on how you, I know I'm taking it way too far, but we're almost done. I'll bring it back in. But it can just have such a bitter taste. I would much rather have this French vanilla ice cream over here. Right? I mean, I can even taste it right now. That's what I want. Well, that might be what you want, but that's not what you need. You need these vegetables. Yeah, but I don't like the vegetables. Well, but no, you need them. I want to pose a question. Could it be that this may in some way explain, not excuse, explain why it is that Bible prophecy is not taught? Actually, this is the very reason Bible prophecy must be taught to the bitter end if we're to have any hope. Because Jesus, as the spirit of prophecy, is our only hope. Absent the bitter truth of Bible prophecy, people will continue to hold on to their hope for and in this world. We talked about this before, but Bible prophecy has this effect on our lives. What it produces in our lives is this letting go of our tight, ever-tightening grip on this world and the things of this world. And for some, it's a bitter realization. And when I say by hope for and in this world, I mean we're prone to place our hope in a Savior to not only save this world, but also save our lives in this world. And it's backwards. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let me take it a step further and suggest that this saving of one's life in this world can come packaged with the embracing of the false savior of this world. You know who I'm talking about, right? We know him as the Antichrist. And by the way, Antichrist does not just mean against Christ, but in the place of Christ. He's a false savior. So this is the Antichrist here to save the day. The man with the plan, as he's called. So he arrives on the scene. And he's going to solve the world's problems, bring a false peace to the world, and control the world vis-a-vis a one world government, one world religion, and one world economy. And this prophecy will find its ultimate fulfillment in the 7-year tribulation, and we have the specificity of this prophecy found in, again, of all places, shocking, the book of Revelation. Actually, a global religion, global government, and a global economy are in Revelation chapter 13, which prophesies all three. Let's start with global religion. It's in other places, but Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Very powerful. Global government, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, the tribulation saints, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over, listen, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Pretty much covers it all. Global economy. You're familiar with this prophecy, verses 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And verse 18 goes on to say the number is 666. Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, unless and until one realizes this bitter reality, it is extremely difficult to let go of one's hope in and for this world. And for the remainder of our time together today, I think it's incumbent upon me to fearlessly and boldly speak the bitter, sweet truth of Bible prophecy. I must. And I do so with the hope that all our hope will be in Jesus and his soon return in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Because, think about it, if I'm still holding on to hope for this world, then I'm not looking for the next. I'm not listening for, watching for that trumpet to sound and the dead in Christ to rise first. I'm not looking for, I'm not anticipating, I'm not expecting, I'm not longing to be taken out of this lost and dying world. Why? Because I'm tethered to the world. Why are you tethered to the world? Because you still have hope for the world. Okay, we're going to go ahead at this time and end the live stream on Facebook. You probably did it already. I don't blame you. All right. Thank you for your grace and patience with me. For well nigh 3 years now, I've been sounding the alarm of how it is that COVID-19 would usher in the bitter end of human history as we know it. And at first, I knew it had to be the end by virtue of the fact that every nation on earth was in lockstep with the global lockdown. Never seen before in human history. Do you remember, by the way? They don't want you to remember. They want you to be distracted. They want you to forget. Do you remember, in fact, we're March, what's today? I should probably know the date. That would be nice. 26, right? Wasn't it about this time in 2020? Oh, you forgot. I did. Good. I didn't forget. I went into the store last week again. I don't do it very much. I don't get out much, literally. I went, I had a flashback, not a like that, but just I just had this memory come to mind about how that, and it must have been, you know, because it was this time of year in 2020, I'm in the parking lot, and I'm getting out of the car, and I'm walking into the store, and I'm thinking, oh, my mask, and then I thought, oh, yeah, I don't need that anymore. 3 years ago, I did. You can't go in here unless you're wearing this mask. No, one letter off. I'm sorry. M-A-R-K, M-A-S-K. You cannot buy or sell without this M-A-S-K/M-A-R-K. You remember that, right? Good. Can you recall, question, sincere question, rhetorical probably, but sincere nonetheless, do you recall any time throughout human history, especially those of you that are history buffs, you're really into history? I have a great admiration for you. I never really liked history in school, but for those of you who know your history, can you ever remember, we were even talking ancient civilizations, and let's even go back into the Old Testament biblical times, biblical history. Was there ever a time when every nation on earth was in lockstep? No. And that just indelibly etched in my mind and on my heart, this is it. This is it. No way. Way. They're all go to Iran, lockstep. Go to my birthplace of Beirut, Lebanon. I wouldn't recommend it. Lockstep. Israel, lockstep, big time. Every nation on earth was on the same prophetic page. Then I knew how it would end when the so-called vaccine, which, by the way, was not made for COVID, COVID was made for the so-called vaccine. I knew how it would end when this so-called vaccine was executed. And yes, I'm using that word deliberately. Specifically because this so-called vaccine was the beginning of the bitter end. And this for a number of reasons, chief of which was that of bringing the global economy to a bitter end. That's the bitter truth. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And it's all by design. And COVID was the linchpin. What we've been witnessing for the last 3 years, you know what it is? I'm going to use another phrase here deliberately, a controlled demolition. The explosives were already set in place long ago, so it just had to be detonated. What's going to detonate it? COVID. Because just logically, right? How are you going to usher in a global economy without first disintegrating in a controlled demolition the current economy? That's what we're saying. This is by design, to usher in the global economy and by extension, the global government and global religion. Doubtless you've heard this saying or perhaps even said it yourself. Nothing wrong with it, I guess. But you know the saying, money is what makes the world go round? Okay, you're looking at me like that again. I just read it, that verse. Don't look at me like that. You've heard that saying, right? Okay, money does not make the world go round. God does, but but it's true in theory. So if you can somehow seize and crash and destroy the money that makes the world go round, well, then you can do everything else in concert with it. Get the economy, get the money, and you've got the government and you've got the religion to follow. Dare I say that we are on the cusp of the bitter reality that this is happening now, both in real time and at warp speed. I'm not going to apologize for using that. I want to start with this Bank of America patent. It's for a digital passport with verified data provenance. Please note that this was on January 10th, which was just a little over 60 days ago. This is Bank of America. It seemingly single-handedly ties everything together exactly as Bible prophecy tells us it would. What follows are a few excerpts from the patent that reveal a biodigital verification system utilizing blockchain technology. This is going to be, let me kind of explain just a couple things here. Blockchain technology, known in the crypto world, the cryptocurrency world, all it is, this is, I know might be an oversimplification, but all it is a verification system. So once a transaction has been verified, you then add that block, that verified block, to the chain. It's verification. Blockchain technology is verification of a transaction. So this patent by Bank of America a little over 60 days ago is for a biological digital verification system utilizing this verification technology known as blockchain technology to approve all financial transactions, Bank of America, financial transactions, money, financial transactions, mainly for any and all travel. Oh, so this is just when I travel? No. What do you mean? It's not specific to air travel. It includes travel to work, travel to the store, or travel anywhere else, for that matter. I thought you said you remember 3 years ago. Real quick, I still remember. When my daughter wanted to walk to the beach, she decided, you know, I'm just going to ride my bike. And she rode through a park close by where we live. And she was actually stopped by a police officer. This was during the lockdown. And she was forbidden to travel through that park. That's what this is. Restricted travel. We're not talking air travel only. We're talking any travel. Here's a quote. The travel map may be stored as a blockchain ledger. The method may include tokenizing sensitive information associated with the user in the database and calculating a hazard vector. The method may include updating, based at least in part on the hazard vector, a status index associated with the user and providing the user and a system administrator access to the travel map and the status index. The system may be configured to update, based at least in part on the hazard vector, a status index associated with the user. The hazard level may be a score. Ah.
Wow, why didn't you just say that from the start?
The status index may be multidimensional. For example, the status index may include a hazard level with respect to the user. The status index may include a hazard level with respect to to other parties aside from the user. Your daughter who wants to get on her bike and go ride through the park. Not just you, it's with respect to other parties aside from you. The status index may include multiple hazard levels, each relating to a different party. Listen to the wording. This is so cunning. The status index may include multiple hazard levels, each relating to a different category of hazard. For example, the status index may include a hazard level with respect to crime, a hazard level with respect to terrorism. Well, wait, what qualifies for terrorism? Oh, we'll tell you. You're a terrorist, by the way. Do you already know that? You're on the terrorist list as a Christian? Yeah, have a nice afternoon. It gets better. I want you to pay particular attention to this. A hazard level with respect to spread of a disease and or any other suitable hazard level. Wow. I'm a hazard. On a level that will restrict my travel because of my hazard level and my hazard score because I'm a terrorist and it was a crime because my daughter rode her bike through the park and I didn't wear my mask/mark into the store. Yeah. Would you believe me if I told you that this has been in the works for decades? Well, it has. It's evidenced by this Bitcoin.eu article from back in October of 2018. Hang on to 2018 for a moment. So what, 5 years ago now, right? And the article asked the question, has the 1988 Economist magazine prediction come true? You see that image? Maybe they can put it back up real quick. The Economist magazine published a January 1988 article titled, Get Ready for the Phoenix. Oh, do you know about the Phoenix? Rising out of the ashes of chaos, order out of chaos. This is, I don't care. It's demonic, new age, satanic, all of the above. And if I were to ask you right now to give me all of your new age documents, you would have to hand me your currency because it's on the back of the order out of chaos, the phoenix rising out of the, it's a new birth to the new age. This is 1988. Quoting the article, 30 years later, has the phoenix risen at last? According to Mickey.com, the answer is probably yes. Pictured here, the magazine cover shows a phoenix bird rising from the ashes of burning American money. At the center of the page, a bronze coin engraved with the words, 10 Phoenix 2018. Shines bright. The cover advertises the magazine's leading story, in which the author suggests a single unified currency could ease international financial woes. Rediscovered by cryptocurrency enthusiasts in the 2000s, many believe the image is a prediction come true. So, did the economist foresee the creation of Bitcoin three decades ago, from 1988 to 2018? 5 months before the article was published, crisis struck. In October 1987, the infamous Black Monday stock market crash, stimulated by rising interest rates, rocked the financial world. From Hong Kong to New York to London, the effect was devastating. It is no surprise then that many were curious about other ways to manage economies around the globe. Perfect! Right on time. Under the heading of global conspiracy, they continue, quote, two things tipped off the conspiracy theorists, the date and the shape. Stamped with 2018, the artist's rendering of the Phoenix coin shows its mint date as this year, the year the article was written, 2018. Coincidentally or not, Bitcoin and other cryptocurrencies have reached an unprecedented level of global popularity over the past 12 months. Moreover, the Phoenix coin looks suspiciously similar to most depictions of Bitcoin. Question. How do they know? Answer, because they planned it. Oh, come on. Enter this April 30th, 2018, right on schedule, World Economic Forum, post World Economic Forum. The title, A Digital Currency Should Be Adopted as the World's Leading Reserve Currency, 2018. We haven't been introduced to the COVID deception yet. That will be 2 years later. And we would, many of us, not even know anything about the World Economic Forum in 2018. But boy, we sure would in 2020, wouldn't we? I want to quote just the last paragraph from this article. The rise of cryptocurrencies has created a unique opportunity for market forces to spearhead a shift toward a truly neutral reserve asset. With U.S. leadership more unpredictable than ever, it is an opportunity that should not be missed. Oh, wait. U.S. leadership, more unpredictable than ever, 2018. Who was the president in Fast forward to the present in this CNBC report on Tuesday, March 14th, about Moody's cutting the outlook on the U.S. banking system to negative, citing a rapidly deteriorating operating environment. Moody's said in the report, we have changed to negative from stable our outlook on the U.S. banking system to reflect the rapid deterioration in the operating environment following deposit runs at Silicon Valley Bank, Silvergate Bank, and Signature Bank, and the failures of SVB and SNY. And by the way, speaking of not forgetting, how many weeks ago was it now that the unthinkable happened, even in the cryptocurrency market, with the exchange collapse? Do you see what's going on here? They are crashing everything so that they can force everyone into this bio-digital cashless, verified, blockchain technology, currency, transaction system. You ready for this? This CNBC article was Tuesday. Let's go to Thursday. Our main translator and transcriber sent me this. I was just blown away. JP Morgan is launching a biometrics-based payment system for merchants. Listen very carefully to this quote from the report. Quoting, its biometrics-based payment pilot includes palm and face identification for payments authentication in store and works on an enroll, capture, authenticate, pay basis. Under the heading of how do biometrics-based payments work, they say, and I quote, after a short customer enrollment process in store, the workflow is cashier scans items or customer uses self-service terminal. By the way, you know how over the years they've been conditioning us self-checkout? Oh, and try to use cash at the checkout. You talk about people looking at you with that look. Really? You still use cash? Get with the program. We're not in the dinosaur age. What is the matter with you? You're holding up the line. No, I want to use cash. How about that? No, nobody does that anymore. Oh, you know why, right? Isn't it true they make it so convenient? They make it, and not just they make it so convenient, they make it infinitely more inconvenient to do what they don't want you to do anymore. So, what's the workflow? What does it look like? Cashier scans items or customer uses self-service terminal. User scans palm or face, forehand or forehead. User completes checkout. User gets receipt. The payments are, listen, phone free, private, secure. Yeah, right. Fast and simple. Wait, phone free? Oh, I don't do this, but I guess now you can just pay with your phone. In fact, some places you cannot even pay with your card anymore. You have to use your phone. And they got the QR code. It's conditioning. So am I making you very uncomfortable right now? This is a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? So You still use credit cards? What's the matter with you? Just scan your phone. Here's what's coming, and very soon, by the way. You still use your phone? Wait a minute. Oh, that was Revelation 13! The forehead. Does J.P. Morgan read the Bible? Oh, you guys. This is why I must speak the bitter truth. I can't keep it in. And again, I do so with the hope that the bitter will be the catalyst for the sweet. Because when you realize that your money is worthless, by the way, you know that, right? I think of that Proverbs. Just let me have this one, okay? It's very descriptive, and it's actually very humorous. It's one of those Proverbs that convinces me, like I need more convincing, that God has a great sense of humor. It goes something like this. Don't feast your eyes on wealth, because they will surely sprout wings and fly away to the heavens. Does that sound like your paycheck some months when you run out of month before you, I mean, you run out of money before you run out of month? What's the point? Don't hold on too tightly to that. It's not going to save you. Your money's not going to save you. Your government's not going to save you. In fact, it's quite the opposite, truth be made known. And this is the bitter bottom line. And this is the bittersweet prophecy that Ezekiel and John and the many others like them had to speak. Whether the people would hear it or refused it, they still had to speak it. Because there are some who will come to the bitter realization that I've put my ladder up against the wrong wall. I've put my trust in the wrong things. I'm putting my hope in this world and the things of this world, and this pastor who yells and spits on Sunday mornings on the windward side of Oahu just kind of ruined all of that for me. I did, in Jesus' name, didn't I? So now you come to that bitter reality, and then it propels you to the sweet truth of salvation in Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of salvation. Because, see, Jesus came to this world and he was crucified for you and for me. He paid our death penalty. It was a penalty that he did not have to pay, but of his own volition and because of his love, he willingly paid for me and for you. He was crucified, and then he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again soon, and very soon one day, to take us out of this world. Hold on loosely, please. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have money. Don't let money have you. And don't put your trust in it. Don't hope in it. Don't fix your eyes on it. I promise you, according to the Proverbs, it'll fly away. Bye-bye. It was good while it lasted. This is why we do these updates. This is why we end with the gospel. This is why we end with the ABCs of salvation, which is just a childlike explanation of salvation. It's very simple. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner. I mean, it has to start here. Because if you don't see yourself as a sinner, then you will not see yourself in need of the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You might be a good person, you'll never be good enough. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark of God's perfect standard of righteousness. In fact, that's what the word sin means. It's an archery term of missing the bullseye. Well, I've hit it a couple times, doesn't matter. You only miss it one time, you've broken the whole law. You fall short, you miss the mark. Now, you're guilty. So we have to enter into the courtroom of eternity with the judge of the universe for the sentencing. What's the sentence? the death sentence. For the wages of sin is death. But just as they're about to carry you out and carry out your death sentence, in walks a man. No ordinary man. He's the God-man, Jesus the Christ. And he says to the judge of the universe, stop. I will go to my death for them instead of them. And the judge looks at you and says to you, I'll speak for myself. Oh, because he's a local judge, remember? Dude, good news. You're free to go. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Wait a minute. You mean I'm not going to be put to death? I've been sentenced to death. I know, but Jesus is going to die in your place. How does that work? I mean, what do I have to do? Nothing. He did it all. Is there a certain fee or cost? No. He pays the cost. He pays in full. And he purchases us and gifts us the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The B, very central, is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And the C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord. Or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And this is the expression of believing in your heart. It's a calling upon him, Romans 10, 13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I implore you today, if you've never called upon him, believing in your heart, acknowledging your sin, putting your trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. I implore you, I beseech you, I plead with you, do not delay the most important decision of your life for eternal life. And maybe I'm talking to somebody watching online. You're watching this for this reason. Today is the day of salvation. Let's end with today's But God testimony. It comes from Melissa, very well written, and I really wanted to share this with you today. Greetings, Pastor JD. A couple weeks ago, I met with dear friends for lunch, and they questioned in love why I was a member of a church in Hawaii instead of one locally. I had been part of the Sunday school ministry prior to COVID. I told them I was struggling with the idea of returning to any church that didn't have discernment about COVID, still acknowledging COVID protocols, or ignoring what is happening altogether. I have looked at a number of them in my area. They are both injected, speaking of the people she was having lunch with. Last Saturday, my mom and I dissected it a little more. Her former pastor encouraged the shots from the pulpit and pressured his staff to get them. My former pastor is a good Bible teacher. He takes an unapologetic, solid stand on morality issues. He loves to preach about the rapture, and he has done all these things for decades. However, he has avoided the democide subject and taking a stance on the injections. You spoke about pastors who ignore prophecy in one of your sermons on Sunday. It isn't that I am feeling a conviction from the Holy Spirit, but because it is unconventional to belong to a church in another state, I also listened to my former pastor's latest message afterwards. It was about the rapture. Why wasn't it enough, though? I had a lot of anxiety when COVID was released. It wasn't the virus itself, but the change and uncertainty it produced. Our church closed, but opened up before many others. The state mandated masks, but the church didn't. Most of the staff got COVID in short order. They never bowed to fear, and sermons did speak about disobeying government when there are attempts to hinder or limit worship. However, with regard to the experimental injection, we were on our own. Nothing said suggested that it was even happening. The sermons were very much like the sermons in 2019, but the world I was living in wasn't. I was looking for information from alternative media, talk radio, and prophecy sermons by other pastors. That is when I came across one of your updates. I was sure I didn't want an experimental injection, but I didn't have information about the known dangers. You can imagine my surprise when I heard you say, "This is how it ends." And then she says this, "I was terribly thirsty for someone to connect the Word of God to the events I was living. I absolutely needed it." I wasn't on board after one sermon. It's okay. But I knew in my heart I was hearing from the Lord. The uninjected were second-class citizens at work. My daughter's family embraced the propaganda. I didn't have physical contact with my grandson for several months. My closest friends were injected. My mom and brother live with me and depend on me. A job loss would be a big deal. I was strengthened by your messages and quickly had the conviction to stay a pure blood. I remain thirsty to hear someone speaking the comfort that comes from the truth. When mandates came along, C.C. Kaneohe was prepared to meet the serious need. It was easy to access and share with others. The letter I wrote to the leadership of my company to ask for the exemption contained a lot of material from your sermons. By the way, parenthetically, let me insert, I just learned recently from Jim Cote, a dear friend of mine, the Master's Touch, that we are still sending out about 100 exemption letters per week. And this after we've sent out over 100,000 exemption letters. What does that tell you? And it's so heartbreaking. I'll just say one last thing and I'll finish up. This is so well written, so encouraging. It's so heartbreaking when we get people emailing us and saying, you know, my pastor refused to write an exemption letter. In fact, I was rebuked for not being injected. She goes on, in my spirit, I know I need to belong to a church that can discern the times. In this case, it may have literally been the difference between life and death for my mom, brother, nephew, or myself. Discernment and the courage to speak it and the ability to prepare and provide resources. It is unorthodox to belong to a church 2,500 miles away. It means ministry to others looks different. I walk a different road in many areas of my life. I don't want that to include my church life. It is exciting to belong to a ministry that doesn't let the mountains of fear and intimidation get in the way of ministry. Love and blessings to you and the saints at C.C. Kaneohe. Melissa, that's you. Capone, come on up and stand up. I want to just say lastly that uh, I could see why pastors would falter and cave and acquiesce and give in to the pressure and want to stay away from this. It doesn't excuse it, it does explain it. But they do so not only to their own peril, but to the peril of the people. And I just want to recommit to you that I will never be bullied by anyone, ever, ever. Because I must. I can't keep it in. Even if I tried, are you kidding me? I wouldn't be able to keep it. It burns within me. This is it. This is it. This is the end. Okay. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you and so much for these people who have to put up with me. They have treasures in heaven, Lord, and I thank you for that. But Lord, this is serious stuff. It's bitter reality. But oh, how sweet is our salvation in you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll take what we've seen here today now, as only you can, and do that which only you can, the work within all of us, and especially those for whom an update like this was especially for. Lord, it is bittersweet, but come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.